Hello, and welcome to the next in our series of lessons from the book of Isaiah. Today we'll be looking at the passage commonly known as the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through Isaiah 53. You know, this is one of the most familiar and well-known passages in Isaiah, perhaps even the Old Testament as a whole, to Christians today, because it contains such clear prophetic references to our Lord Jesus. In fact, Isaiah 53 is quoted directly 6 different times in the New Testament, 3 times by the gospel writers, one of those being Jesus' words about himself, and then again in Acts and Romans and 1 Peter. And we're going to look at the passage of the suffering servant and each of these quotations in more depth now. But before we do, I just wanted to give a brief overview of the book of Isaiah and where we've been and how this section of Isaiah fits into the broader whole. You'll remember that Isaiah is divided into 3 major parts, differing who the audience is that Isaiah is writing to. And so in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is writing to the pre-exile nation of Judah. And the nation of Judah at that time was dealing with wickedness and sin and idolatry and a lack of faith in God and trust in Him to be able to deliver them. And so primarily his message to the people is one of a warning of God's coming judgment for sin, but also of God's preeminence, His superiority, His ability to rescue them if they would just turn to Him. The next section of Isaiah, where we find our passage for today, begins in chapter 40 through 55, and Isaiah there is writing to the Jewish people who are in exile, that they're suffering because of the sins of their past, and they're questioning, where is God, and what can He do? And so again, Isaiah offers them hope and encouragement. He refers to God's holiness and superiority, but he also gives them some stern warnings about idolatry that they're facing in Babylon, and an encouragement to live according to God's calling. The last section of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 56, is written to the group of Jews who returned to Jerusalem after the exile. Usually they're referred to by the name Zion, and again, Isaiah warns them about the sins of their past and not backsliding into those situations, and to remind them of God's holiness, and to call them to live according to the righteousness and the justice that God has called them for. Within the second section of Isaiah, primarily during the first 8 chapters, Isaiah is admonishing the people to give up the Babylonian idols that they're worshiping, and he's addressing God's people as a whole. But there's a turning point in chapter 48, and then beginning in chapters 49 through 55, Isaiah alternates between addressing a personal, individual servant of God, and then addressing the group of Zion, the faithful followers of God. And so it's in the middle of this latter part of the second section of Isaiah where we find our passage today, addressing that individual servant, the suffering servant, as he's known. Let's read together. Beginning in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. You know, in verse 13, it begins with a very uplifting note that the servant will prosper, he'll act wisely, he'll be exalted and lifted high. But to do that, the servant is going to go through immense suffering. And in fact, even in verse 14, there's a reference to the disfiguring suffering that he will undergo, so much so that he'd hardly be recognizable as a human, as a man. And because of this, It's going to be astonishing. It's going to be startling. It's going to be wondrous. Even the kings of the world, the leaders, will be speechless at what this servant has done and what has happened. And they'll understand and see things that they never could have expected or known beforehand. Moving on to chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Starting here, the speaker in the passage turns to you and me, to the people, and it begins by exclaiming, who could believe such a report? Who could believe what this has happened? There was nothing majestic, there was nothing wondrous, there was nothing unusual about this servant. Even from a young age, he was grown out of dry ground, out of meek circumstances. No beauty that people should want to look at him. And so he's rejected. He's cast out. He's rejected by men. He's acquainted with grief and sorrow and pain. And we've rejected and turned our back on him, esteeming him not. But he bore these griefs. He bore these sorrows. And another version of the Bible would say the illness, the sickness, the infirmities that we had, he bore. And we just esteemed him as stricken and smitten by God. But it was the punishment that we were due that he was accepting, so that we could have peace, so that we could have healing. You know, in John chapter 12, John references Isaiah 53:1. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem as his final week, mere days before his crucifixion, and he speaks to the crowd in relatively plain language, stating what's about to happen to him, about his rejection, and about being lifted up. But the people don't understand. They ignore the message, and John, as he writes his gospel later looking back, uses Isaiah 51 or 53:1 to say, who could believe? Who has believed the report? Paul similarly uses the same passage in Romans chapter 10. Paul has laid out the gospel of Jesus. He's laid out the importance of the death and the burial and resurrection. And he asked the rhetoric question about who will believe this report. And he says that in order for people to believe, they must hear. And in order to hear, there must be someone to preach to them. And in order to preach, they must be sent to go and to do so, and we have been. But sadly, Paul acknowledges that not all who hear the story of Jesus will believe in him. Not all will accept what he has done. Moving on to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, so he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. You know, the suffering servant, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the circumstances he finds himself, will offer no defense. He will open not his mouth. He won't complain. He won't try to get away. He will humbly submit. And by this oppression and the judgment against him, he will be taken away. He will be killed. No family, no offspring, nothing to leave behind. Taken away from the land of the living. And again, it's all because of sin that not he committed, but the transgression of the people. And even then there's the prediction, the prophecy that his grave will be made with the rich man. But again, he's an innocent. It's for sins committed by others that he is abused. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, going along his way, comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch, given a scroll, is reading this exact passage in Isaiah 53. And Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch implores Philip to come along and to explain it to him, because he does not. And so from there, Philip identifies the man Jesus as the fulfillment of what Isaiah 53 is predicting. And he preaches to him the gospel and the salvation that comes through knowing Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is making the argument that as Christians, as followers of God, we should be submissive to the authorities of this world, that by doing so we can bring honor and glory to God. And he identifies that even though those authorities may at times abuse their power, they may reject, they may cause us to suffer, that it's in the same way that the suffering servant, Jesus of Isaiah 53, who is innocent, chose to suffer on account of bringing glory to God. And we should do the same. Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." And so we see it was all along God's plan, the will of the Lord, that these things should happen. And in a stunning reversal, the man who was cut off from the land of the living, with no family, with no generation or offspring, he suddenly has a fruitful ministry. And he sees his offspring and prolongs his days, and now is prosperous. And then beginning in verse 11, again, the speaker of the passage turns back to God, who identifies his servant and says that the servant took the role of the people to carry their sin, so that the people could take the role of the servant to be accounted his righteousness. And that's the gospel message to us today. Jesus took on our sin so that we may take on his righteousness and be made right before God. And he did this by paying the ultimate sacrifice, pouring out his soul to death, being numbered and counted as a sinner, as a mere transgressor of God's law, which is truly what we were. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus uses Isaiah 53, and specifically verse 12, to identify himself. Again, days before his crucifixion, he notes, as he goes to the Mount of Olives, where he will be betrayed, that all of this is part of God's plan, that he's going there as the sinner, as the transgressor, in place of someone else. Some final thoughts, and the lesson is yours. Many of Isaiah's prophecies have multiple fulfillments, and it may be that Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant finds some fulfillment in other characters in God's plan in his story. Some have suggested from Isaiah's own day that he may be speaking of King Hezekiah or King Uzziah. Or in Isaiah's future, he may be speaking about a future prophet like Jeremiah, or even King Cyrus, who allow God's people to return home, or Zerubbabel, who lead the people, the Zion group, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the nation of God. But we know from the New Testament writers that the ultimate fulfillment of the suffering servant is in our Lord Jesus. And this very clearly demonstrates forevermore that this was all part of God's plan, that even from the beginning, from Genesis on, God had a plan to redeem and to save that which was lost. The creation that had been corrupted by sin would be sinless, not of their own accord, but imbued with the righteousness of the Son of God, who was willing to take their place, even at so high a cost. And so, I encourage you to remember that just as God was in Isaiah's day and the day of his readers, he still is today in control. He still has a plan, and he still is working for the salvation, the hope, and the eternal home of his people, even in days such as these that we live in, where we can become depressed and feel alone and forsaken, just like God's people did in the book of Isaiah. We can look to passages like Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant to see the love and the extent to which God will go to save us and to bring us home. Thank you for joining me today, and may God bless you and bless us all to be more like the suffering servant, Jesus our Lord.